Again, I don't know what you like to call today. I know it's called Palm Sunday kind of officially, is it not? And I believe out of the four gospel accounts that talk about this day, only one of them mentions the word palm. So three out of four of them don't. So I've usually kind of come on to triumphal entry, or as Jesus presented himself as king. And one of the verses I just seem to enjoy the most is the one that we centered on in the bulletin there, verse 40. As Tim ended out, that again, as they were told to make sure the disciples were quiet, those who were cheering the multitudes be quiet, that Jesus said immediately, again, the stones would cry out. I do tell people this, and it's kind of something that in a world that we live in today, it is pretty hard to do something nowadays and not be recorded somewhere by a camera or a video or something. Am I right about that? There's cameras everywhere. It amazes me that the trip that I make from my house to this church, how many cameras see me as I'm driving up the road, okay? Now, some of you think that you snuck into church today. You didn't, okay? There are cameras out on these roads, and they're watching you. So, again, if anybody ever says, well, Pastor, I think you were absent from church, I'm going to the state, pick up the tapes, and show you. I was on my way. You see all the cameras. I was heading to church that day. So, again, there's a lot of cameras out there. But God doesn't need cameras. He's got rocks. I mean, here we go. Now watch this. Now, again, if the rocks were to cry out, what would they cry out about? Well, the things that they've seen Jesus do. So when we get to heaven or people get to a judgment and think, well, I did things secretly and nobody saw me. All I can say is where you were, was there any wood? Was there any stones? Was there anything? Because God seems to be able to take out from them that which was recorded in front of them. Okay? And again, didn't Cain think that he got away with something? And what did God say? The ground was talking about you. So I'm just telling you this here, folks. If you're on this earth and you do something wrong, God's got it recorded. He's got his recorders and his taping machines and his cameras out there. He's got you. And these stones had seen what Jesus was doing. And they were ready to cry out is what they were ready to do here. So again, let me get these up here. I got a few things here or whatever. I called it rock theology. And again, I'm just talking here about Jesus today. What I'm going to do is something a little different. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll explain what we're doing. If it never works out, if it doesn't work out, we'll never do it again. Okay? But I think it'll be something that'll be pretty good here. Father, I pray you might be with us. We want to learn about Jesus today. Lord, our theme this year is knowing more about God. And Lord, we want to learn more about Jesus. Again, He is our rock. He is our salvation. And Lord, we thank You for Him, that He came and died for us, that Calvary now covers all of our sins, and our way to heaven is made possible because of His sacrifice. And Lord, the resurrection proves that His sacrifice was accepted. He has power over death, and we need not fear that which lies ahead of us, Lord, because our sins are forgiven and death cannot hold us. Lord, I pray that we'll learn more about Jesus, or Lord, maybe just be refreshed and review, reminded how great of a Savior He is. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, what I'm going to do is I want to talk about stones that are in Jesus' life here on earth. Now, I'm going to need your help because what I want to do is quiz you, and I'm giving you the quiz. Can you think of stones that Jesus dealt with in His life that were around Jesus? Or maybe teachings of stones. I'm looking for you to go through the concordance of your mind right now and think, where did Jesus come in contact with stones? Or somewhere in the story with Jesus, there were stones or rocks. Are you getting some? Okay. I know I said to somebody this week as I was studying this, they said, what do you got, about 2 or 3 points? I'm like, you know what? This may be a bigger sermon than I thought. And the problem with the sermon may be we're not going to make it out for lunch, okay? Okay, so in your mind, now, I've already got the first ones here for you. I'm going to give you the first one. The first is what I call the stones on the way to Jerusalem, okay? They talk of His glory. Because remember what was said here in Luke 19:40, and I think I've got the reference for you here. As He was going in, and they said, make the crowd stop. We don't want to hear the noise. And He said, you know, I tell you that the stones would immediately cry out. Why? Because they know that the glory of God is something to cheer about. What do you cheer about? Now, this is what I'm going to tell you. I'm not here to blast you if you like to cheer for something. You know, it's good to be effectually affected in a good way. I mean, if there's good things out there that you can cheer for, you cheer, okay? Last night I didn't cheer. I just went, whew, whew. My bracket's still looking good, but whew, okay? It was a tight one last night. So, yeah, I was afraid that last night after 11 o'clock, if they'd have lost, I'd have had phone calls. Hey, Pastor, you're out, you know? But I like to cheer for things. I like to pick something and cheer for it. I told somebody one time that I'm so competitive, if two drops of water are going down a glass pane together, I'm going to pick one of them to win. Okay, anybody like that or whatever? I'm going to pick one of them to win. You know, come on, just get excited about something, you know. Pick a team. I don't know about you, but whenever I see a basketball game, a game that I'm watching on TV, it may be two teams I don't seem to have a big interest in. But somehow in my mind, I find a way to pick one of them to cheer for. Anybody else do that? Okay? I do. Okay? I do tell people, you know, if it's a Big Ten team, and even if I don't like Ohio State, okay? But if it's a Big Ten team, I always go, well, I'm going to choose the Big Ten team, because if they win, then it makes our league look better, which hopefully makes Penn State look better in the ultimate. Did that make sense to any of you? I know some of you are still saying, Pastor, you just cannot cheer for Ohio State. But I'll cheer for the team that makes my team look better, just things like that. I like to cheer. And here we go, that there are rocks there on the way to Jerusalem, and I'm sure there were plenty of them, that, you know what, they saw. And you can see in this passage you read, the people were cheering because they were praising God for the works they had seen. Look at the end of verse 37. The people with a loud voice for the almighty works that they'd seen. I mean, they had seen things. Maybe they were there just a few days ago when Jesus resurrected Lazarus. Maybe they were up on the mountain when he divided five loaves and two fishes. Maybe they were there when he did one of his other miracles of healing or one of his other miracles of bringing somebody back from the dead. And they're saying, we've got something to cheer about. And the people did. And you know what? Even the rocks are saying, it's a good thing they're cheering, because if it wasn't for them, we'd be cheering. And we've got things that we need to cheer about. You know what? And that's good. I remember some young men that are here entered preaching competitions, and I helped them or whatever. And I kind of said something like this to them or whatever. I've watched you guys on the athletic field or on the athletic court, and you get excited about sports. You get excited about your team. That's okay. But if you can get excited about kicking a ball around a field or throwing it through a hoop, shouldn't you be able to get excited about Jesus too? And wouldn't it sound wrong if you're excited about a ball going in a goal, but you can't get excited about Jesus? And then these men went to preach, and I said, hey, the same cheering that you do on the field, keep that up, but put it into a sermon. And they did. And most of them did very well, did they not? Because they got excited about Jesus. And that's what we ought to be. And here's these rocks saying, boy, we're excited about Jesus. Got a couple verses here, I think, if I do this. Go with me to these verses, please. Like I said, the sermon could get long, and I'll know when to break if I need to. If it's going to go into tomorrow, we'll take care of it. But again, just go to Psalm 47:1. I want you to turn to these. I thought about putting the verses up on the screen, but I know what that does sometimes. And then you don't turn your Bible, and then if you see a good verse, you don't mark it because you're not sitting there at it or whatever. Okay? Notice just Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye peoples. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Now, I understand that when you get to church, you got to put the reserve on. Am I right about that? But, folks, it's okay to get excited about God. Okay? It really is. I think the days are gone, okay, that if you speak out in church or do something, you know, people think, oh, he's a little Pentecostal here. He's getting a little charismatic. Okay, oh, we wonder where Gilball's gone here. Okay? I think those days are gone that you can get excited and clap, okay, for God if he does a wonderful thing. Again, I'm not saying that when somebody does special music, we clap, because I worry, am I clapping for them? But, you know, if you get excited about God, get excited, okay? Get excited. God's doing wonderful things all the time. You don't think so. They were saying that Rick Doherty in the hospital there, okay, that, you know, 4 to 6 days is pretty much it. It's pretty unusual to see somebody get out in 3 days. But if he goes 7 days, that's not out of the normal, whatever. I'll tell you what, 3 days, he's out. Somebody tell me why, right? A lot of people praying here. God did a wonderful thing. He's out. He's home, okay? God's good. Amen. You know, I hope when you go in the hospital, and I visit him Friday night, went over to see him Friday night, and you go in the hospital, hey, doing, Rick? Hey, they may be sending me home tomorrow. Oh, too bad. Get excited. Well, amen. God's doing a work. God's amazing. And so we need to get excited. I want to go to Revelation chapter 5. This is a great chapter. I don't think I put the whole chapter down in the references, but we may just get excited here, folks, and have to read the whole thing. And again, maybe someday I'll do a whole sermon on something like this. But for now, again, all I can do is kind of give comment. What a great chapter when you start understanding praising God, please. What a great chapter. Notice, as you start into it, and I'll let you know where the story is and how it goes, so again, you can see how great of a chapter is. This is John. He's now in heaven, okay? He's on his vision about this, and he says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. He said, I got something here. I want to show you exactly what I've got here, but I saw a book, or we might call it a scroll, written within, and on the back, sealed with seven scrolls, and I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose its seals? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look on it. Now watch this. I'm going to picture it this way. Let's just say that this book is the title deed to earth and to us. And we have miserably sinned and failed. And therefore, we have kind of gone into bankruptcy. We haven't made the payments on the property. And we are going into foreclosure. And somebody's coming in to take over that title to us. And it's Satan. Because we're hopelessly doomed. And here is the mortgage to the title deed of our lives, our livelihood, to the earth and everything. And at one last desperation, before Satan gets a hold of it and takes us for eternity, we're asking, is there anybody that can make the payment on this huge debt for us? And we look around and what? Nobody's coming forward. And John's just like, oh no. And it's almost like we're hopelessly lost in our sins. There's nobody. Reading on, please, as we go on to verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look on it. Do you understand the picture? He's seeing the eternal hopelessness if this is not redeemed by somebody. But at this point in time, no one has come forward. And then in verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the Lamb of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose its seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth on the old earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them their harps, and again their vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, now watch this, thou art worthy to take the book, to open its seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us, our God, a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on earth. Now, do you feel like what happened here? At one point in time, John sees nobody's going to open this book. Nobody's going to buy this mortgage. Nobody's going to redeem us. And he's weeping. And all of a sudden, somebody says, wait, just watch. And all of a sudden, who shows up? Jesus shows up. And he takes the book. And he opens it up, and notice, going again, as we go down to verse 10 where we are, we have gone from utter hopelessness to now where we're royalty. Do you see that? Because one was found worthy. Now, I got a question for you. Is that something to cheer about? I mean, we ought to get excited that there is one who's worthy. Let's keep reading, please. Verse 11, and behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. Again, the creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, folks, I'd like to be in that choir. I didn't do the math yet. If you want to do the math and tell me what it is, go ahead. How many people are in that choir? Wow. Now, I tell you what, one of the most exciting things, again, that I enjoy is I enjoy going to the men's retreat. And some of the men have said this. It's just not me. Folks, if there was no preaching at the men's retreat, just going for the singing is worth it. I mean, you put all those men in that room, okay, and you say, we're going to sing. Wow. That is amazing. How many men go there? 300 and some? I don't know. Okay, how's that in comparison to this? It's nothing. Wow, and notice what they're going to sing here. Again, they're going to sing, worthy, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Let's keep reading. Why not? Why stop here? And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them heard, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever, ever. Again, the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Folks, what a wonderful passage. And you know what? The rocks are saying, you guys better get in there and start yelling about our God, how good he is. Because if you don't, we are. We are. And let's get excited about being Christians. It's a wonderful thing. Don't hide it. Shout it out. Again, it's something that happened the other day, and again, with the Doherty family when we went down, and it wasn't for the surgery. I think it was when we were at the cath lab or whatever, but they said later that there were some people there in the waiting room, and I didn't know exactly what time to get there, so I showed up a little early, so I just sat down and waited for them, and they got there. But, you know, when you get to hospitals, you don't know what's going to happen. So I usually say, well, you know, if we don't know what's going to happen, hey, we're all together right now. Let's start praying right now. Because if we wait until they take you, then maybe we miss the opportunity to pray. So we're in the waiting room, and I said, let's pray. And so we had a time of prayer right there in the waiting room. And later, after I had gone, when things were over, whatever, the lady said, boy, I was quite impressed. Was that your pastor? I guess they had to ask when you look like this. I'm not sure, okay? Was that your pastor? Yeah, that's my pastor. Well, we were impressed because right here in the waiting room, you know, you all prayed right here in front of everybody, like you weren't ashamed. Now, folks, I'm just thinking, really? Are there Christians out there that are ashamed to do that? I guess the answer is what? I serve a good God. Get excited about it. Don't be afraid to pray in front of people. Don't be afraid to give him praise. Okay? Don't worry about it. You know, if somebody says, hey, you guys need to be quiet. Because you know what? The rocks will do it if we don't do it. So let's get busy about praising our God. We serve a great God. Let's just talk about how good he is. And by the way, glory, when people say, well, what's the word glory really mean? Again, just quick definitions or quick things. Basically, the way it is, glory is when God does it, he does it unbelievable. That's just what it is. Just his glory, how he does everything. He's just the best. And it's just absolutely awe-inspiring, awesome. And so, again, let's just talk about God, how good he is and what he's done for us. Again, after all, he died for my sins. But he's glory. He died for what? All of them. He does everything to the best. That's what it is. I gave you some rocks with Jesus' life. Now, I'm going to just put a little disclaimer here. Are you ready? Next week is Easter. You can't tell me about that rock this Sunday. So if all of you say, well, there was a rock at the grave. Wrong Sunday. So this is a continued sermon, okay? So if you say, well, the garden tomb. Yep, you can't talk about that one this Sunday, okay? Here we go. Somebody give me a rock in Jesus' life. Who's got a rock? Lazarus. Okay, very good. We're going to go to Lazarus here. Now, this might take a little bit of work. We'll do this. Can you find the screen? It's called The Stones at the Tomb of Lazarus. Can you do that for me there, Nate? This is the part that we're doing. There we go. Okay? Stones. So you can see we don't have an order to this thing. It's your order. Okay? And if you say, well, Pastor, if we don't mention any stones, can we get out early? No. Okay? Here we go. There were stones at the tomb of Lazarus. Am I right about that? Okay? Go with me to John chapter 11. And I'm not going to go ahead and animate the things. Again, when we put the screen up there, you're going to see that everything is up there already. The whole screen is there. Again, but we have here Jesus going to the tomb of Lazarus. I have verses 39 to 44. Again, we'll read them. Jesus said, John 11, 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand by, I say it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a cloth, with some linen there, a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Again, I'm just going to put here when we talk about the stones at the tomb of Lazarus, it just talks about Jesus' power. I mean, this is power. This is unbelievable power. Because the one thing that man can't do, and I'm going to tell you they're never going to be able to do, is bring back somebody from the dead. Nobody can do it without the power of God. Now, if you're saying, yeah, but didn't Paul bring somebody back from the dead? Yes. Did Paul really bring somebody back from the dead? Somebody go with me. Without the power of God, the answer is what? No. What power this is. Folks, I've been in hospital rooms. I've been in different places. And I've been in places where, again, as people were dying or whatever, they were working feverishly on people not to let them die. And then all of a sudden, it was called that the person had died. And the medical staff just stops. They're done. Why? Nothing can be done at this point in time. They're gone. And so they do the few things that they do from there, but all the life-saving measures they were taking upon themselves up until that point, they stop because man lacks this kind of power. The power of, that's absolutely amazing. Again, I have some verses here. We'll not look at all of them, but Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Doesn't Tom Palmer call that the AAA of the Christian life? Again, abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Think of these two ladies there at the tomb of Lazarus. They had no idea this was going to happen. They were kind of passing Jesus off. Oh, I know. Oh, yeah. I hear you. Are you with me? And then all of a sudden, what happens? Brother's alive. We didn't see that coming. That's abundantly above all that we could what? Ask or even think. Jesus just amazes people. And again, his power is unbelievable. Psalm 62:11. Here we go. Who already looked up Psalm 62:11? Did anybody run ahead of me? I was going to say, boy, somebody's got it looked up, then we can save me turning to it or whatever. Anybody have it there? Because then you know I'm going to ask you. Bob, could you read it for me? There you go. Again, it's something worth repeating. If you look at that verse, it's something worth repeating. I've heard it. I've heard it twice. Power belongs to who? God. Okay? And by the way, this world is into power. Okay? We like power. I was talking to Brother Gauss just the other day. When I was a kid, you know, if somebody had a car and you were cranking out over 300 horsepower, we were impressed. You got a 327, you're pushing out 300 horsepower. Whoa, man, you ought to see his car. He's got 300 horsepower, okay? The other day, I went into an article which said the 20 fastest cars in 2015. Some of them are pushing out over 1,200 horsepower. And those are cars you just drive down the road. I'd like to get a hold of one of them, but the price tag is really, really big, okay? Could you imagine us at high school? If somebody would have driven in and go, you know, he's got a 327 with 300 horse. And some guy says, yeah, but my Lamborghini over here, I got 1,200. We'd have just all fainted. Wow, that's power. Wow. I'd like to put a skinny little tire on that thing and spin it off on a, you know, burnout. Wouldn't you like to do that? Anybody else with me or whatever? Well, with a $1 million car, you don't want to shred a tire and rip your fender off, okay? Power. You know what? Our God is powerful. He can even reach on the other side of death. Take care of things. He's so powerful. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19, please. Again, back to Revelation. Again, just to pick up some verses here that I think are great verses about our God. Again, Revelation 19:1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power are unto the Lord our God. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of many peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God, what's the next word? Omnipotent reigneth. You know what? I don't know how powerful God is. I can't measure that horsepower. Our God reigns. We serve a powerful God. And when he said, roll away the stone, Lazarus come forth, he proved and he showed that he has power over death. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. And you might say, well, yeah, he also has power to move mountains, folks. You know, in my life, I'm not worried about God moving mountains sometimes. You know, give me the strength to go over them, but I want him to have the power of death. I got to have him have that. And he's got that. Who's got another stone? Who's got a stone? Brother? Okay, let's go to the stones of temptation, please. The stones of temptation. Probably like the second slide on there. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. Boy, the computer's pretty quick. He's already got it, and I'm not even there in the Bible yet. Matthew chapter 4. Okay? Again, you can see what I've got up there for this. Again, verses there, 3 to 6. Again, this is Jesus' temptation. And when the tempter, Matthew 4:3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want to keep reading. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, verse 6, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a what? Stone. Okay? And this is one I missed. Oh, I got the stone in the bread. I forgot that there was another stone in the temptation. And so I'm going to put here stones of temptation. And if these stones could talk, they would talk about Jesus' sinlessness. Jesus is sinless. You believe that? There's a lot of people don't. Because we're getting near Easter, there's a lot of shows that go on TV right now concerning religious things. I was watching one on the Nat channel the other day, National Geographic channel the other day, and they were interviewing different professors from different colleges or whatever, and they were debating the fact, when Jesus was a child, do you think he argued, yelled at, disobeyed, fought with his parents and his brothers? And almost all of the professors said yes, he was just a normal child that did those things. Can I tell you something? He didn't. Okay? He didn't. Now, you're saying, well, can you prove it, Pastor? Well, yeah. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that say what? No sin. No sin that we've got this. So, again, if these rocks could yell out, and I imagine some of them, Jesus was probably telling them the other day as they were playing this radio, this TV program in front of me, Jesus was probably telling some of those rocks, shh, shh, just be quiet. You know, those guys got it wrong. But if these rocks were given a chance, they'd say, you know what? Want to ask us if he's sinless? He is sinless. Let's pick up some verses here. Did anybody go to 2 Corinthians 5:21 yet? Yeah, we'll save some time. Brother Ken, then somebody can go to the other ones. We'll get them this way, please. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God.
He knew no sin. And here's the part, folks. Praise God for his sinlessness, because if he was not sinless, he couldn't have been made sin for us, and we could not then have his righteousness. Do you understand the problem with these men's theology? When they're talking about a sinful Savior, they don't have a sufficient Savior then. Who's got Romans 5:19 for me? Who's got that? Okay, Lance, please. Very good. By the obedience of one. Was Jesus an obedient child? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. Who's got 1 Peter 2:22? 1 Peter. Teresa, please. Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. And who's got the 1 John passage for me? Nope, I have to go look it up. Somebody's running for it, right? Okay, Brad? And in him is no sin. Just a spattering of verses here to show you that if these men say he fought with his parents and he got upset with them and he fought with his brothers and things like that, the answer is what? He had no sin. And there's rocks out there saying, you know what, folks, don't listen to those professors that are trying to tell you otherwise. In him was no sin. Give me another rock. We have another rock. Yes, Becky? That he was going to what? Okay, let's, yeah, I got this. Just got to find it here, okay? My, like I said, I got to worry what I called it here or whatever. Now, if he finds it, he'll get it there or whatever. I got it somewhere here. I know what you're talking about. I'm looking for, there we go. Go to Stones of Judgment, please. We're just going to go that way. Stones of Judgment. You need to go to Mark 13, please. There we go, Mark 13. Hopefully these are the ones. We'll see if it is. But Mark chapter 13. You notice I'm going to call it Stones of Judgment. Mark 13, verse 1. Mark 13, verse 1. Becky, I hope this is it, or it's a parallel passage to maybe what you looked up. Notice, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. I know this is also found over in Matthew 24, is it not? And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I'm calling this the Stone of Judgment. I mean, after all, I don't know what building in America that if you were to see it and show somebody the building, you say, look at this beautiful building. Would it be a building down in Washington, D.C.? Would it be somewhere else that there's a beautiful building that you're impressed with and you'd like to say, boy, you just got to see this place. It's a beautiful building. It's a beautiful home or whatever. And then when you show it to the person, Jesus says, I'm telling you, you see all these rocks? Not one of them will be left upon another. Do you know why? Judgment. Judgment's coming. I also want you to go to Matthew chapter 21 because it's also what I'm going to list in there, another rock of judgment. Okay? Matthew 21, 42, please. Matthew 21, 42, I'm throwing this in with the buildings, building stones. But Jesus says in Matthew 21, 42, Jesus said to them, Did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits of it. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to what? Powder. Again, there are people that rejected Jesus Christ as being the chief cornerstone. And what he's saying is, if you reject it, there is judgment coming for you. There is judgment. So I've got two places here, basically where you're seeing here that Jesus is saying, this stone, whether it's in the buildings there, they're going to be completely torn. And we do know that as they came in, the Romans came in, as they burned buildings, gold melted. The gold that melted ran into the cracks between the rocks. They wanted all the gold, so what did they do? They dismantled the entire temple to get the gold that melted down in between the cracks of the rocks. Nothing left. Then all of it thrown into the Valley of the Cheesemakers. They call it their Pyrenean Valley. And again, absolutely everything destroyed in 70 A.D. when the Romans came in because the Jews did not accept their king when he came riding in on a donkey. And they were left with desolation. Also, those who reject Jesus, again, as being the chief cornerstone, it'll grind him to powder. I don't have time, but you can write it down. But John chapter 5, basically God said, Jesus says, all judgment the Father has given unto me. I just want to just let you know this. When you meet Jesus, he is either your Savior or he's your judge. Which sounds better to you? And what he said here is those that reject him, it will grind them to powder. And you can read John chapter 5. Jesus is the judge. He will judge righteous judgment. The Father has given judgment into his hands. There is a time now where he is not condemning. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. But other times you will be condemned. It's the rock of judgment, the stones of judgment, a beautiful building torn apart because people wouldn't trust in Jesus. I think trying to show this is what happens to you if you won't trust Jesus. Good stone. Did I answer your question? Did I get it there? Okay, good. Do I have another stone? Kim? Okay, the house that was built upon the rock. I know that's called the rock of doctrine. If you're looking for it, so go to Matthew 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. We sing songs about this, do we not? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Again, go best I can here, but I'm calling this the rock of doctrine, okay? Again, this is just what I'm going to give you here so that you understand it. I'll tell you what, Jesus is the master teacher. He's the master teacher. Now, there's a lot of people out there that are going to deny his deity and just say, oh, he was a good teacher. He wasn't really God, but he was a good teacher. Well, that's crazy because he taught people that he was God, and how can you be a good teacher if you're teaching people false stuff, right? So if Jesus was just a good teacher without being God, how did Josh, I can't think of his name, McDowell put it? He's either the Lord, I got three things there, Lord, liar, or lunatic. Jesus, he's either the Lord, he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, okay? But he is a great teacher because he taught the truth that he was, again, he was the Son of God. So he's saying in this parable, if you build your life on my teachings, you're like that house built upon a rock. Do you know that? Okay, I can't spend a lot of time here. Go with me over to Luke chapter 8, please, then. Go with me over to Luke chapter 8. I'm putting another verse in here with this rock of doctrine that Jesus was an amazing teacher. Okay? He's an amazing teacher. Okay? Because in Luke chapter 8, it's the parable of the sower as Jesus is teaching. The seed was thrown out there. Some was thrown on good ground, right? But other fell into bad spots. And one of the bad spots that, again, seed was thrown was on the stony ground, Luke 8, 6. So in Jesus' teaching, he used rocks as illustrations so that the spiritual points that he was trying to get across, he could get them over in such a way that we could understand. Building a house on a rock. Seed falls on a rock. We understand spiritual truths, which if Jesus' teachings reach a heart that is hard and not receiving it, yeah, it may make a little bit of a stir in the heart, but it doesn't make any permanent change and doesn't last and bring forth fruit. So Jesus taught that. The verses that I have here, who's got Matthew 7:29? Who's got Matthew 7:29? Now, you know I'm heading these places, okay? Anybody got it? I can try to quote it, but I won't get it right. Okay, do you have it there for you, Sally?
And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
I think you're in 6, are you?
That
sounds like we're getting them 6:33, yes.
Okay.
There we go.
For he taught them as one having authority and not as the
there we go, thank you. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And I love this next verse because I believe the context is they sent some soldiers to go arrest Jesus and they come back without him. And they ask him, why didn't you arrest him? Somebody give me 7:46. Does anybody have it there? I see Teresa's. Oh, but Nate, you got it. Go ahead, Nate. Yeah, here these guys go with the command, go arrest him. And they come back without him. Well, why didn't you arrest him? What's their answer? Nobody ever spoke like this. Amazing teacher, okay? Amazing teacher. So again, the rocks that are around Jesus, the rocks that he uses illustrations, they want to cry out and say, listen to him. He's the greatest teacher that's ever been on this earth. What an amazing teacher. Build your life on his teachings. It'll be like building your house on a rock. Time slipping me by. Who's got another rock here? Okay, Brad? Very good. Go to me. Go with me if you will. I know it's John chapter 8, is it not? All I got to do is find it. Stone of forgiveness, please. Could you do that for me, Nate? John chapter 8. Very good. John chapter 8. And again, this is the woman taken in adultery. Again, I'll not spend a whole lot of time here because I've got some other things, but you can see that. But again, in John chapter 8 and verse 7, okay, they said, so when they continued asking, this is the woman taken in adultery, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give you the other ones if I can, see if I can do this. Mark chapter 5, this is the man who lived in the tombs, ran around naked, screaming and yelling, and he cut himself with what? Stones. Did I give you that one there? John chapter 4, I kind of squeezed this one in. I'm cheating a little bit, okay? But Jesus sat on a well. Now, I don't think it was made out of wood, okay? Is anybody with me? Now, if you're saying, well, Pastor, did you see the word rock or stone in that passage? No. Okay, I cheated, okay? So I get bonus point, all right? But he sat on a rock, I believe, or how it was made around the well there, and he was talking to the woman at the well. Here's the point I'm making, folks. And again, there's a lot of verses there. Again, you can see them if you want to write them down. Think of the three people I just gave you. The first one, okay, was a woman who was just taken in the act of adultery. The second was a crazy, again, demon-infested man, okay? And the third one, and here's my point about her. I think in our world we've made her out to be worse than she really is. I heard somebody preach the other day and say, yeah, he met with the prostitute at the well. I didn't read that in that passage. You know what? Now, she'd had a lot of husbands, okay? You know what? That doesn't mean it was all her fault. Again, we read a lot into that that has not been read into it, okay? You know, and who she's living with isn't her husband. I understand that. But I'm just saying, I'm not saying she might be as bad as some people think she is, but she had some sin, did she not? Notice, Jesus and the rocks around these people would say, Jesus forgives people. Jesus forgives people. It doesn't matter if you were just taking the very act of adultery. Jesus said later in that John 8 passage, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I mean, the man that was taken in the, from the tombs with the Gadara. Again, when the people came out there, it says that he was sitting, he was clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Jesus forgives people. And again, it didn't matter what this lady had done here at the Samaritan well, the woman of Samaria. You know what? Jesus forgave her. And she found salvation so much that, you know what? She went out still telling everybody else. Again, I have a lot of verses there, okay? I can tell you what the theme of every one of those verses is. You know what it is? Jesus forgives our sins, and he forgives what? All of them. Okay? You just come, and all of your sins are absolutely forgiven. Again, the last one, Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. There your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? Beautiful. Not one speck left over. So all of these verses, again, Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay, so if your sin was this deep, somebody tell me how deep God's grace is. Way up there, as high as the heavens are above. So is his grace, mercy. Again, God forgives. And again, here we go. And this is how we do it. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I've just sinned too much. There are stones out there that are ready to say, no, you haven't. No. There is forgiveness for everything you've ever done. Do you believe that? That's something to shout about, folks. So when you go out this week and you got a bad day, anybody here ever have bad days? You know, you go out here and you have a bad day and you crawl into bed at night and you say, God, I really blew it. You say, God, thank you that you paid for all my sins, even the dumb ones I did today or the bad ones I did today. You paid for all of them. Amen. You know what? And if you don't believe it, go talk to the rocks. They'll tell you all sin can be forgiven. Boy, I love this one. Did I get too excited? I'm sorry. Okay? Though our sins are many, they'll be as white as snow. Teresa, I saw your hand up. Did you have the same? We got that, okay? We got that. Good. Go to Matthew 16, Rock of the Church, please. Matthew 16. Okay? Time is going by. You see it's going by fast, isn't it? But again, here we go. And I like that you say Peter being called the Rock, and I like that. But we're talking about Jesus here today. And it says here in Matthew 16, 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, there's a lot to talk about here. Can I just tell you this? Peter's not the rock that the church is built upon. He didn't say, Peter, you're a rock, and upon you I'm going to build my church. Okay? He's basically saying, Peter, you're a rock, okay, or you're a little pebble, okay, but upon this rock, and the rock is the confession that he gave there found in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, the church is built on Jesus. Now, I know that I've heard something like this. I've heard people say, well, you know, if the world keeps going the way it is, if Christians keep going the way there is, in a few years, there won't even be a church here on this earth. I don't believe that. My church is built on something bigger than that. What's it built on? Jesus Christ, him being the chief cornerstone. We are going to look these verses up. Now watch, I messed somebody up. You already ran from. Go to Ephesians 2:20. Look at what we're built on. I mean, we have a rich heritage. We have a solid foundation. Ephesians 2:20. See if I can get there to it. Again, Ephesians 2:20. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and then it says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Again, folks, there is a church. It's powerful. Again, when we keep Jesus as our head. He is that stone. Go back with me. I think we were close to being in Matthew 21. Well, who wants to read it? Does anybody look up Matthew 21, 42? Does anybody get it? We'll go there. Matthew 21, 42. Again, Matthew 21:42, we need it. Again, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Again, he is the rock. He is the corner of the church. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. He's the rock of the church. Folks, church isn't going anywhere. Church isn't going anywhere. We're built on a great foundation, Jesus Christ being himself the chief cornerstone. Good. Who's got another rock? Okay, Kim, did you give one yet? No? You did? Okay, can't double up. Who's going to, okay, Johnny? Very good. The stones that they were going to throw at Jesus. Now I have it. I just got to find it. That's where it is, right? Okay. I think it's stones of deity, if you can look that up, please. So go to John 10. We'll do that, and then we'll look at another passage. Did you see stones of deity? He'll get them. There he goes. John chapter 10. Again, we have Bible verses. Does anybody know Bible verses in John 10? I hope. John 10, 27 and 28. You know those, don't you? And then basically in verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. And then you read there what it says. He took up stones. Notice, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them in verse 32. Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. Then why are you stoning me? Why? For blasphemy. Because thou being a man, makest thyself what? God. I have heard people on TV say things like this. Jesus never claimed to be God. And there are stones out there saying, what? We were there. We were in a hand. They were going to throw him at us at Jesus because he claimed to be God, and they got upset by it. Go over me to John chapter 8. Did you look at John chapter 8? I'm really close to that one. 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8 that made them so mad? He said what? Before Abraham was, what are the next two words? I am. Folks, if you're a Jew, you know what that means. You know what that means. And they took up stones to throw at him. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. John 1:1. Sorry if you looked it up. Okay? Isn't Titus 2:13 looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Not going to get into it with you, but when it says great God and Savior, we're talking about the same person. And his name is what? Jesus Christ. These are what I call stones of deity. Today, there are stones that want to yell out from the top of their lungs if they have them. What are you people saying Jesus never claimed to be deity? What are you people saying Jesus is not the Son of God? He's God himself. What are you saying he is? He is. He is. Do I have another one here? I don't know. I don't know if we've gone on all the screens. I haven't checked them off yet. I should be checking them off. Kim, you have another one? I got that. Now I got to. Now I got to do is find it. Okay. I'm not sure if it's if he finds it and puts it up there. That'll help me. Go with me if you will. The stones at the marriage of Cana. I'm going to throw you off here. I got you. I got you though. Just hang with me. John chapter 2 is where we're going. Okay. And some of you are going to say there's no stones in the story of Jesus turning water into wine. I think there is. Okay. John chapter 2 and verse 6. We're at the marriage feast when they run out of wine. They have no wine. Jesus is told by his mother, but then she tells them, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. If you will, there were set there six water pots. What's the next words? Of stone. Okay. Six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece, so that we have that. Keep that in mind. Go over me. Now, what my wife was talking about was Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. Is that it? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. Matthew 7, verse 9, I'm getting there. Again, Jesus is talking there, okay, and talking about if you need something, ask. And he says, what manner man is there of you if his son asks a bread, will he give him a stone? I've got here basically, this talks about Jesus' provision for us. You know at the marriage feast of Cana, when he made wine, after the governor of the feast drank it, what did he say? You know, everybody usually puts the good wine out first. But you save the good wine till what? Last. So when Jesus made wine, he made really good wine. I know some people say to me, well, what's really good wine? I mean, it's fresh wine that was just squeezed. And I tell people, it was just really good grape juice. Okay, and these people weren't used to getting this kind of stuff. Because once they made it, then it got a little more sour. And then if it got sour and started getting alcoholic more, they had to throw some more water in it. And how many of you like diluted Mountain Dew? I mean, we want it full strength, folks. So when Jesus made it, he made the good stuff, okay? When Jesus says, if your son asks for a fish, do you give him a stone or bread? Do you give him a stone? How many do that? Well, Dad, I'm hungry. Well, here, eat that rock. Well, thanks, Dad. You're really good to me. Hey, Jesus takes care of us. Folks, look at the world we live in. Look what we're dressed in. Look what we're driving. Look at our houses. Don't tell me God's not good to us. He is so good, but he meets our needs. Now, I will say this, though. What's the greatest need I have? The greatest need I have today is not clothes. It's not my food. It's not my house. It's not my car. It's forgiveness of sins. And he met the need. Again, what is this? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If you don't know that one, do you know the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is still Jehovah Jireh, my God will provide. My God will provide. I'm moving fast because I don't know if I've preached this long for a long time. Who's got another one here? You're all saying now, folks, keep your hands down. We've got to be done here. We're done here. Okay? Okay, yeah, we might do that or whatever. Oh, okay, I think we're almost done. I think we're almost done. Go with me if you will. Stones in Gethsemane. Stones in Gethsemane. Luke 22, please. Luke 22. This is one, until I researched it, I didn't come up with it. Okay, stones in Gethsemane, Luke 22. Look at verse 41. Didn't know this was here. Okay, this is Jesus when he went to pray. Luke 22, 41. And when he was withdrawn from them, about a what? A stone's cast. And kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I have called this, these stones talk of his mission. Jesus came down here to earth to do a mission that was unbelievable. And I'm just here to tell you, he did say, if it's possible, as a human being, being 100% human, if it's possible, if I don't have to go through this, but your will be done. And Jesus' mission was to do God's will. John 6:38, I think, my will is not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And you all know John 19:30. What's the last thing Jesus said on the cross? It's finished. Which means what? He did God's will. It was his mission. His mission was to come down here. For the Son of Man came not down to be ministered unto, but to minister and to do what? Give his life a ransom for the whole world. And I tell people, these rocks in Gethsemane, though, it's just not mentioned, but a stone's throw. So how far can you throw a stone? That's how far Jesus was out there praying. And his prayer was, God, let me do your will. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Go with me, if you will, to Matthew 27. Let's go to the next one. We're looking at stones at Calvary, please. Stones at Calvary, Matthew 27. I think I'm going to catch them all here. Matthew 27, look at verse 51, if you will, then. Again, this is one that's pertinent to this week. When Jesus died, Matthew 27, 51 says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks, what did they do? They rent. And I'm going to put here, when we talk about the rocks or the stones that are at Calvary, again, when Jesus died, and when all these things happened, and rocks literally broke open, okay? And the big thing was, as they were shaking, as they were breaking, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. That means what? God reached down and did it from the top to the bottom. Man would have rent it from the bottom to the top. And that gives us access to God. The Holy of Holies is now wide open. Walk into God. I got some good verses there to Ephesians and Hebrews. All these verses talk about, because Jesus died on the cross, I have access straight to the Father. That's something about cheering about. That's something cheering about. You know what really hurts is when you have to tell somebody to tell somebody to tell somebody. I'd rather just what? Go straight to the source. And again, let us come boldly. Hebrews 14:6, to the throne of grace. Jesus Christ has given us access. Okay? You come to me and say, Pastor, I really need you to pray for me. I'll pray with you. Does that make sense? Because you also can do what? Step into the throne room of God. You don't need a priest between you and God. I'm not a priest. I don't, everybody ever refers to me as a priest, okay? I'm the Pope, I'm just not a priest, okay? Okay? Does everybody understand what we're talking about? All right? I'm not a priest. And I know if you say, Pastor, pray for me, I will pray for you. But I hope I'm just not the only one praying. I hope you're in the throne room with me. And we're praying straight to God that He has given us access. And again, when people say, well, you still need a priest, you still can't go to the throne of grace, there are rocks over there on Calvary saying what? You're wrong! Go straight yourself. We have access to the throne of God today. I don't know. Did I get them all? I don't know. I didn't check them all, so I'm going down through here. I think we're pretty good here. I'm going to skip one, I know. I'm just going to do one more, and then we're done. Go to the stones on the Mount of Olives, please. And this is another one that I just kind of... we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. But this is another one that I just kind of weaseled in, though. You'll say, Pastor, it was good. You did. Okay. Again, this is the stone of His return. Jesus is coming again. Now, I know you're not going to find stones there. It says in Acts 1:10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gaze up into heaven? This same Jesus who's taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Again, if you want the verse, Zechariah 14:4, when Jesus comes back, He's coming back in like manner on His second coming. His feet are going to come down onto the Mount of Olives. And if you read Zechariah 14:4, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what, that mountain is going to split into two. And He's headed into the gate as the king. And He will take over as the king. So I kind of put there that when the Mount of Olives is rent, again, it splits open at the return of the king. Again, He's going to basically go the same way He did on today, Palm Sunday, Triumphal Sunday. He's going to go the same way, and this time He is coming as the King. There will be no rejection. He will take over the world as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so I kind of included a rock there. Could I do that? Because somehow I think when the Mount of Olives splits, we're going to see some rock. Anybody with me on that one? So I cheated, okay? Give me the point. Can you do that? But can I tell you this? Jesus said in John 14, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I'm looking for that day when He comes again. And again, He takes ownership of this world and rules. Again, His omnipotence. Again, such a great time it's going to be to live on this earth again without sin. I think I've missed one that I have. We'll pick it up again. I'm sorry for going a little long. But folks, we serve an amazing God. Do something about it. Get a little happy. Clap. Do a little jig. Can we do that or not? Are you letting it? Whoa, man, my God's a good God. You know what? And I'm heading to heaven, forgiven. I've got the righteousness of God. He's such a good God. Let's get a little excited. I went to a church one time, and it was the custom of this church. I don't know if we could ever do it here. Okay? But whenever they sang a song, they never made mention of it. It was just a custom. I was only there for a day or two. But if you ever came to a song that had the word in it, we're going to shout or something, you had to shout while you were singing. Because I was there when they sang a song that had the word shout in it or something. I don't even know what it was, okay? But if it ever had the word shout or yell in a hymn, and now you're going to say, well, Pastor, I don't think there are any. Oh, there are, okay? Because there's times that I've been here in church and I sang, I go, oh, I should have yelled. Then they think I'm crazy, okay? And they had to think, whenever there was a shout, okay, or something where you're supposed to, that church just yelled at that point in time. They gave up the singing and just yelled on rhythm or whatever and then got back to singing or whatever. Wouldn't that be great if we could do that? So who'll be the first, okay, when you get there? And so I tell people, you know, what's the chorus? Christ for me, I'm so happy I'll shout and sing. Anybody ever heard that chorus before? Is that got it in there too? We're going to shout. Till the whole world knows. That sounds good. Because if we don't, the rocks have something to yell about. And by the way, the rocks never were redeemed like we were redeemed. We got something to shout about better than they. Don't let the rocks outdo us. Let's sing. Father, I pray You would help us to be excited about being Christians, because even rocks can get excited about Jesus. Help us to be excited in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is this an